Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon to all of my precious brothers and sisters at Grace Christian Church in St. Johnsville. Welcome to another Manna from Heaven broadcast. Today is Tuesday, February the 15th, and I hope and pray everyone had a wonderful Valentine's Day with their significant other. Well, today we are meeting with the Lord in prayer. Starting at 7 p.m., Sister Linda Hart will be doing a half hour of Bible Institute training. We are going to be talking about prayer tonight, and we're going to do that starting at 7 p.m. Let me encourage you all to join the line at 6:55. Come on 5 minutes before. Listen to some soothing, encouraging, inspiring Christian music, and promptly at 7 p.m., Sister Linda will be on to do a half hour of Bible instruction. Also, at 7:30, we begin our prayer meeting, and we go from 7:30 to 8:30, and I just want to encourage all of my brothers and sisters to join us for the most important service of the week at Grace Christian Church. Why is it the most important service? Well, because we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and we implore him to have mercy upon the village of St. Johnsville, to turn their darkness into light, to turn their weeping into rejoicing, to turn their heartbreak into joy. And that can only happen if there's a revival, if God pours out his spirit and begins to save men from the depths and drudgery of sin. So let us join tonight in prayer. Lots of people are going to be on the line. I've been working the phones today. I've been reminding people to join us to pray, and they're going to be joining us from all over the country starting at 6:55. We got lots of people coming on the line wanting to be taught on prayer and revival at 7 p.m. So join us. Now, today in our Daily Manna from Heaven broadcast, we're talking about momentary defeat, everlasting victory. Are there defeats in the Christian life? You better believe it. Are they God's fault? Absolutely not. Whose fault is it that we have momentary defeats? Well, it's really our fault. We're to blame. We have been designed by God to go from glory to glory. And if there is ever a defeat in your life, you cannot pin it on God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. The one person you can blame, and by the way, don't even blame the devil. You have to blame yourself. You have to blame yourself. So, the text reads, Micah 7:8 reads, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the text of the week, the text that reminds us that defeats can be momentary if we quickly recover and turn to the Lord. Bless us, O God, we pray, in all that we do. We are trying to do so much, Lord, to bring grace back to where you would have grace to be. But we realize, Lord, that some of us are planting and others are watering, but we're counting on you and you alone to give the increase. And this is why, O God, despite all of our doing, despite all of our activities, we are not ignorant to the fact that we need you in a most desperate way, and that we call upon your name that you might come alongside us and bless the works of our hands. Bless all that we do right now, at this moment, in this study, and bless all that we do tonight. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen, Lord, and amen. Yesterday we talked about prophetic themes, how the major and minor prophets of God of yesteryear, how they had four concise messages, four points of prophecy, if you will. The first point, whenever a prophet appeared on the scene, most likely it was to declare God's displeasure against the sinful living of his covenant people. We saw that yesterday in Matthew chapter 3, where John the Baptist began to declare, "Repent!" And who was he declaring that to? To his nation of Israel. Following John the Baptist in the third chapter of Matthew comes Jesus in the fourth chapter of Matthew with the same message, a message of repentance, national repentance. God is declaring his displeasure against the sinful living of his covenant people, a people destined to live in holiness, but who were actually living in sin. The second theme of prophecy was God would declare judgment and chastisement upon a backslidden people who refused to heed the first message to repent. Once the prophet declared and told the people that God was displeased with them and that they had to repent, if they failed to do so, the second message was, well, God will judge you. God will put the rod of chastisement to your back. We saw that in Proverbs 10 and in Proverbs 26. The third message that followed the first and the second was that you can only get right with God if your true repentance is accompanied by godly sorrow. You know, people fake sorrow. People feign sorrow. People can act as though they're sorry and they're not really sorry. In James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, the Apostle James lays out the kind of sorrow that God accepts. It's called godly sorrow. It's the only kind of sorrow that would cause God to turn his chastisement into a loving embrace. And God is demanding true repentance, and that true repentance be accompanied with the fruit, the evidence, the manifestation of godly sorrow, a weeping. Let your laughter be turned to weeping, said the Apostle James. Finally, the fourth message following the first three, and this is the order in which they routinely followed, was God will restore you if you have done number three. If you truly repent, and if that repentance is accompanied with godly sorrow, then God would give you restoration. God will restore you back into right fellowship with him after and only after a well-deserved season of divine judgment and chastisement. That's our verse. Micah chapter 7, verse 8 is that branch, if you will, of restoration. Rejoice not against me, says the Israelites, O my enemies. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. You see, In the end, the God who departed from us, the God who allowed the enemy to rout us as a means of the enemy being that rod of chastisement, in the end, God will draw near again. And for those of us who sit in darkness, the light shall spring again upon us. The light of God's favor, the light of God's love, the light of God's mercy. So today, as we begin this series, let us first and foremost, being Tuesday, February the 15th, let us look at page number 2 on your outline, and we want to look at the phrase, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. Today we want to talk about how the enemy of your soul is rejoicing, gloating, and merrymaking over your demise and my demise when we are chastised by the Lord. So, again, the text, rejoice not against me, O my enemy, when I fall into sin, when I give myself over to wickedness, when I give myself over to sinful pleasures, when I give myself over to doing what is wrong and I grieve the Holy Spirit and the Spirit allows the enemy to pounce upon me and bring me down, when I fall, rejoice not my enemy against me. Okay, so now the word rejoice. The word rejoice is mainly found in the Psalms. This word rejoice, it's the Hebrew word shama. And again, this word, when you look it up, when you look at the word rejoice and you pull out your concordance and you find it in the Old Testament, this is an Old Testament text, Micah's Old Testament. When you find the word shama again and again, you find it mainly in the Psalms. It is a word that is used to express the kind of gladness, the kind of gloating, the state of happiness in which believers find themselves when they enter into the presence of God and begin to rejoice in the Lord. Again, it is used in the Bible for the children of God rejoicing, making merriment, if you will, being glad, being in a state of happiness as they stand before God, their Savior. But here, the same word is used, the same word is used when you fall flat on your face, when you sin, when you stumble and fall, when you hurt your reputation because you engaged in sin and now you've made a fool of yourself, pretty much like Samson did. Remember Samson? Samson was a judge of Israel. Samson was brought into existence with holy designs. The angel of the Lord appeared to Samson's parents and said, God will give you a son. Samson's parents were barren. They had no child. They've been praying for a child, and no child came naturally. And so the angel of the Lord appeared and says, listen, this time next year, the Lord will assist you and cause you to conceive and to have a son, and you shall call his name Samson, and God will use him mightily to deliver his people, God's covenant people, from the hands of the Philistines. And so Samson's parents rejoiced at the news that God would pay their family a visit and gift them with this special child who would be a deliverer and a judge for the nation of Israel. But as Samson grew, Samson backslid, and instead of serving the Lord and serving the Lord's purposes, Samson served his own carnal purposes, and the Lord handed him over to whom? The Philistines. The Philistines, who were Samson's enemies, soon became, in the hand of God, a rod of chastisement to bring Samson to his senses. So I want to take you to Judges. Judges chapter 16, here is a key verse. Now, this is right after Samson fell. He fell from grace. This highly anticipated, highly touted leader whom God gave by a miracle, he grew into manhood and failed to do as God would have him to do, which is to live a holy life. And so he fooled around with several Philistine women, the last being the femme fatale, Delilah. She brought him to his demise. The Philistines fell upon him. He did not know, Samson, that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. They took out his eyes and then turned him into a beast of burden. Let's read. Judges chapter 16, verse 19, and it says, and she, referring to Delilah, made him, Samson, sleep upon his knees. And she called for a man, and she caused the man to shave off the 7 locks that were on Samson's head. And she began to slap or afflict him, and his strength went from him. And Delilah said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as I did other times before. I will shake myself of my slumber." But he did not know, he did not perceive that the Lord had departed from him. So the Philistines, verse 21, so the Philistines took him, they captured him, they arrested him, and they put out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza, their principal city, and bound him in fetters of brass, and they did make him grind in the prison house. Howbeit, verse 22, the hair upon his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Verse 23 and 24 are our key verses for today. And the Lord of the Philistines, which were 5, gathered themselves together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice. For they said one to another, "Our god Dagon have delivered Samson, our enemies, into our hands." So notice, they were rejoicing in their god, they were praising their god, and at the same time rejoicing in Samson's demise. And when the people saw him, Samson, the people praised their god. And they said, "Our god, Dagon, has delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, for this Samson slew many of us." So notice in the text, like in Micah chapter 7, verse 8, the people, the enemies, are rejoicing over Samson's fall and Samson's capture and Samson's incapacitation. For they took out his eyes. They handicapped Samson, and they were rejoicing and they were praising their pagan god for having delivered Samson into their hands. Now, we know better. Dagon is no god. Dagon is not a real god. He's just a creation of their imagination. There's only one God who rewards and only one God who can punish, and that is the Lord Jehovah. And he delivered Samson. And he used the Philistines as his rod of chastisement upon his judge Samson. And they took out his eyes, and they made him to grind in the prison house. And there Samson, broken, Samson made weak, Samson put in darkness, began to seek the Lord quietly. But the Philistines, his enemies, were rejoicing. Now, another scripture that we can turn to is found in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1, starting at verse 17. This is at the demise of Saul and his sons. King Saul and his sons died in battle against the Philistines. And here David laments the death of Saul, and he laments the death of Jonathan, his friend. And in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "And David lamented with great lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Also David bade them to teach the children of Judah to use the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Yasser, 19, the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen?" Now look at verse 20. In David's song, David says, "Tell it not in Gath." That's one of the principal 5 cities of the, they had 5 cities. "Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon." That's the second Philistine city. lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Rejoice over who? Over the death of Saul and Jonathan. Rejoice, in other words, to be joyful, to be glad, to gloat, to merrymake. That's what we're talking about today. So Micah says, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. You see, when a child of God falls into sin, when a child of God is handed over to the enemy to be chastised, because that's who God uses, the very same people that you party with, the very same people that you sin with, the very same people that you come into covenant with, God uses those people to chastise you. He uses them. He uses the world to chastise the church. The church and the world are enemies. We're enemies. Jesus said, the world will hate you. Unsaved people will despise you. They will come against you, the church. But here the church today, in this century, in this year, in 2022, there is the church in bed with the world, not knowing that God will take the world and turn the world into his rod of discipline to punish his people. Those you drink with, those you smoke with, those you party with, those who you high-five with, those who you think are your friends, the Philistines, the uncircumcised Philistines, God will use. And they will turn around and give you a taste of divine chastisement, because God will use them to bring you and me to our senses the way he did to Samson and the way he did to King Saul. That's just the way it is. So here in Micah, the people of God are now coming to their senses. They are truly now coming into that fourth phase of restoration. And they begin to cry out, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. Now that word enemy is in plural because, that word enemy is not in plural, it's in the singular. Even in the Hebrew language, it's in singular. Enemies. It doesn't say, oh my enemies. It says enemy. There's one principal enemy of the believer, that is Satan. Now, of course, the word, the Hebrew word, oyev, speaks of all kinds of enemies. There are enemies in nature. There are personal enemies. There are national enemies. There are spiritual enemies. This word speaks of enemies of all stripes and colors. Here it's referring to, in Micah, it's referring to the enemies of Israel, the surrounding nations like the Philistines. But for us today, we have one principal enemy, and that is Satan. Satan is our opponent. He's our adversary. Peter said, be on the lookout, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, singular, the devil, is going about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is our rival. He's our combatant. He's our antagonist. He's our challenger. He's our opposer. Satan is our enemy. So when Satan sees you living in sin, when Satan sees you grieving the Holy Spirit, he rejoices. He's glad because he knows you've fallen from grace. He knows that instead of being holy, you are and I are rolling in the mud. And he knows that when we find ourselves in that state, God has temporarily departed. We no longer have protection. God is about to hand us over, and Satan is about to be God's rod of chastisement. Listen, Satan is licking his chops, thinking that he will have his eternal way with you and me. But we know that the defeat is momentary and that our victory shall be everlasting because God loves his children. So, yes, do you find yourself like Samson in a state of defeat? Do you find yourself like Samson outside of fellowship with God, as if God has departed from you? You know the cause. You know the reason. You know why it seems that God is so far away from you today. You've grieved the Holy Spirit to a point where now you have rolled in the mud so much that the Holy Spirit has temporarily walked away because he cannot take your sinful living. And here you are left alone. And you know, when you're alone, you're no match for the devil. The only reason why you were a match for the devil before was because God was on your side. It was God who had made you more than a conqueror. It wasn't you. It was the Lord protecting you and watching over you. But now that he's departed, now that he's on the sidelines and he's left you to yourself, you have fallen and fallen hard. And Satan is rejoicing because he thinks he will have his eternal way with you. But all you need to do now is what? Do James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And what does James chapter 4, 7 through 10 says? Well, let's read it. Let's see what James recommends that wayward Christians do. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinner. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, the church, when you look at the church today, the church is so worldly. And the church, listen, the church is so fallen. The church is in such bad shape that when you listen to its pastors, all they do is they make excuses. Well, this is not happening, and it's because of the people, and that's not happening because of the people, and this other thing isn't happening because of COVID, and this other thing isn't happening because we don't have the funds. And listen to me, my people of God. Listen to me, saints of the Most High. Things aren't happening because we have not drawn nigh to God. If we draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to us. If we cleanse our hands and purify our hearts and turn from our double-mindedness, God will draw near to us. So, yes, are we in a state of defeat? Absolutely. Can we deny it? No, we can't deny it. Is the church in bad shape? Absolutely. Has the church fallen on its proverbial face? Indeed it has. Are her ministers making lame excuses? Indeed they are. So what's the solution? What's the cure? The cure is to repent, to seek God. For if we do so, our defeat will be only a blink of an eye. It will only be momentary. And once God comes back to our side and we cleave to the Lord, our victory shall be everlasting. But I got to tell you, today, yes, the enemy is rejoicing. Today, Satan is gloating. Today, Satan is living it up. Satan is laughing. Satan is rejoicing. Satan is having a ball of a time when he looks at the church and how he has brought upon the church her fall. But it's time to seek the Lord. And if we seek him, he'll turn our situation around. That'll do it for today. I look forward to seeing everyone on the line at 6:55. Until then, you pray for Sister Hart. You say, Lord, mightily use her this evening as she leads our church. Bless you.
Oh,